Great. Thank you again so much for the privilege of being here. It's really nice to be invited here. I've heard lots about your church over the years since being in London. So it's nice to see you face to face. And it's beautiful, beautiful what I see. So thanks again for having me here. I'm gonna read our passage as we come to it today. I think it's on my church Bible. It's page 973. And we're in Matthew chapter 8. Yeah, there we go. Verse 23 to 34. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going together. So let me read it first, and then I'll pray, and then we'll delve into it together. So Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23. Then he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Well, let me pray. Father, thank you for these words that you give to us. We thank you that they are relevant to us today as much as they were back then. And so we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us afresh, apply them to our hearts, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, back in the era the Gospels were written, death was an everyday reality. I once heard these statistics about it. You could expect, on average, to reach about your 25th birthday. Apparently, a third of those born would die by the age of 6. And the chances of survival, if you were seriously ill, was about 40%. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? How does that compare with UK today? Well, today, hopefully, you can reach your 80th birthday. Only 0.09% of those born will die before they're 17. That's 9 out of every 100,000. Pretty good. The last one, it's slightly trickier to compare, isn't it? But if you're admitted to a hospital in the UK, to the ICU today, you are actually quite likely to survive. About 80 to 85% chance of survival. And yet, what is the one statistic that hasn't improved over time or reduced? We're going to have to pay taxes, aren't we? Yeah. No, it's not that. It's we're going to die. We're all going to die. The ultimate statistic, isn't it? One character in a novel I read recently described it as the systemic encroachment of the big D. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But in over 2 millennia, perhaps we've got better at delaying it slightly, or maybe pushing it to the periphery of our lives. Maybe it's not an everyday reality in the same sense, but it is an ever-present reality, isn't it? Well, here's another statistic. Only 1 in 10 people in the UK talk about death in any given week. Well, why am I being one of those 1 in 10 today as a guest speaker at your church, you might ask? Well, on this CAP Sunday, we can see that it's through this passage in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus' salvation shines out. It's against the dark backdrop of death that the radiant diamond of his salvation can shine. Back in chapter 5 of Matthew, we hear Jesus quote some famous words from the prophet Isaiah, who was writing 700 years before him. And this is what he quotes. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned." See, it's only in his light that darkness can be banished. It's in his life that death is defeated. And so this is the message that Jesus wants us to hear today. Jesus rescues from death. So stick with him. Don't ask him to leave. Let me say that again. Jesus saves from death, so stick with him. Don't ask him to leave. So firstly, Jesus saves from death by nature, so stick with him. That's the first little section we're going to deal with. But just before that, you can see in verse 22, can't you? Just before our passage starts, Jesus says those striking words, doesn't he? "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." He's talking about what it means to give our all to him as one of his followers. And in the next verse, we see that the disciples go on to do just that. They follow him, they stick with him as they get in the boat for a trip across Lake Galilee, probably not knowing what's going to happen next. But Jesus does. He is going to use the threat of death by nature to show them they should keep sticking with him. Let's read again from verse 23. "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' Now, some of the disciples who were probably in that boat, they would have lived and breathed this body of water for much of their lives. They were plucked from its very shores, some of them, by Jesus himself, weren't they? They know this body of water, and so they know they're done for. Now, this is not just a little bit of wind and rain. Do you know what I mean? I think our English translations are probably a little bit understated, typically Englishly understated in how they put this. It's a furious storm, or if you go a bit more ancient, a tempest, whatever that is. I don't think it quite does it justice. Now, I'm not an expert in Greek. You don't have to be to get the meaning of this phrase. Seismos megas. That's the Greek phrase here. Seismos megas. It's a mega seismic event that they're in the middle of. And the disciples, they're utterly terrified, like every one of us would be here if we were in that boat. And Jesus, he's chilling. He's asleep. In the ancient Near East, the sea was this kind of otherworldly, chaotic thing. Big bodies of water like this. They were like kind of watery gateways to the underworld, to the dead. But Jesus doesn't bat an eyelid. His eyelids are closed. Right? In fact, amid this seismos megas, he is not utterly terrified. He's dead to the world. I think Jesus sleeping shows both his humanity, that he was genuinely human and he needed rest, but it also shows his divinity, doesn't it? That he's not fearing for his life. He's sovereignly in control of nature. And so, as his followers stick with him, he is certainly going to stick with them. Look at verse 26 with me. Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. So we go from mega storm to mega calm as Jesus saves his followers from death. But did you notice? It's a bit strange, isn't it? He doesn't do it straight away. No, he stops and he pauses because he wants to teach them something. As the crack of thunder pierces their ears, as the rain whips against their cheek, as the wind howls around them, Jesus asks them a question. But he's not questioning them waking him up. No, he's questioning their fear. He says, "Don't you realize who I am? Don't you know that being with me is the safest place to be? You don't need to be afraid. Your faith in me should outweigh your fear of the world. But even with your little faith, of course I'm going to help you." Now, I have a couple of kids in that room, and Philly, my wife over here, she can tell you that they wake at night, right? Especially at the moment, perhaps. But they wake at night often because they've had a bad dream. And then one of us, usually Philly, probably, because I'm asleep, like Jesus, she will go to them, and she'll calm them down, and she'll hug them, and she'll comfort them. But when they're like that, part of the key of that is getting them to realize, look, it's only a dream. It's pointing them to the reality beyond, no matter how dark or foreboding that experience for them is. You see, they're actually warm and safe and secure in their beds. And that's kind of like what Jesus is doing for the disciples here. One ancient commentator says that part of the reason Jesus is asleep is to draw out the little bit of faith that they actually have. Jesus uses this dark moment to test what they really think of him and teach them something that will stick with them as they stick with him, the one who can save from death. And Jesus, he's not cruel in testing their faith in this kind of way, but he's kind. He's helping them to depend more deeply on him. Another commentator says, "They who would learn to pray must go to sea." When we go to sea in our lives, facing troubles or difficulties, where do we turn to? Do we look in on ourselves to solve the problem? Put yourself in the shoes of someone struggling with debt. They've tried all they can. They've tightened their belts. They're going without things. They've called up their creditors off their own back to try and ask for more time. But it's just not working. It's not adding up. Their internal resources have gone dry and they're out of ideas. The only thing that person can do is look outside themselves to an external source for help. And you know what? If you're a Christian here today, that's what we all have in common. Because that's what we all knew we needed. See, no matter what our bank balances is like, no matter how fine we are okay in life with our money, we're all in the same place when it comes to death. Jesus is the only one who can save us. Does anyone know what happened on Sunday, the 14th of April, 1912? Go on, anyone? Titanic, yeah. Titanic, yeah, did that, exactly. On Wednesday, the 17th of April, that week, the Times leading article, it wrote this about the event. "What moves us in the matter of this Titanic seems to be the massiveness and at the same time the unexpectedness of the blow. We are so sure of ourselves. We do such wonderful things. We conquer time and space. We subdue the elements. The winds and sea obey us. So we think we've mastered nature. We build these astounding monsters of steel and send them out with the utmost confidence across the waters. And then nature, the silent and inscrutable, having submitted to all this mastery, just puts out a finger. A man is reduced to a helpless pygmy. And so, verse 27 of our passage, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." Jesus, he's the sovereign Lord of creation. Jesus saves from death, so stick with him. And the disciples, as we've said, they stick with Jesus. Their faith, it is small at this moment, but it's in the right place. Jesus doesn't just have divine authority, but he uses that divine authority for our good. When the storms of life hit, where will you go? Don't you want to be with Jesus? The one who can rescue us, not from just from everything that life will throw at us, but from that ultimate seismic event, death itself. And that's what you're seeking to do as you support your CAP ministry. Offering a lifeline in the storms of this life to some people who need it most. Not just the chance to have debts lifted and finances straightened out, good though that is, but for the ultimate sting of death to be taken away. You're saying, here, I know someone who can help. You can cry to him. See, Jesus starts asleep and then wakes up. And the disciples in this passage are beginning to wake up to the magnitude of who Jesus is. And I think we need to as well. And we have another opportunity in the next verses. So that's our second point this afternoon, where we see Jesus saves from death by demons. So don't ask him to leave. Jesus saves from death by demons. So don't ask him to leave. Now, I've got to admit, I was slightly tempted to change this point. Jesus saves from the forces of evil. Or Jesus saves from evil in the world. But I think that would be doing a little bit of a disservice to the passage. See, demons are real. I think that's true. I think that's what the Bible says. They're not a figment of overactive ancient imaginations. And I think we need to be challenged about that as we're swimming in this culture of modernity and anti-supernaturalism. There are evil spiritual entities at work in the world today. That's what Jesus says. That's what Scripture says. And so I think it's true. Just a little example. In the last few years, I've heard at least three people, there's probably more, talk about some kind of demonic experiences that they've had or that people they know have had. From being in their bedrooms at night and not being able to turn out the lights for fear. Of seeing kind of dark things dripping down their walls. Of people waking up at night paralyzed physically and in fear. Now, I don't want to say that just to scare us. I'm not trying to scare us. But it's to help us consider the truth that evil is at work. Even in 21st century life, just as it was back in Jesus' time. And so it begs the question, what do these evil forces, what do these demons want to do? Well, we see it in our passage. To cause death and destruction and deception. And so move us away from Jesus. But the answer, let me tell you, is not fear of them. It's trust and reverence of Jesus. So let's see how this works out in our passage. Look with me from verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" So these demon-possessed men, they live in the graveyard, don't they? More at home with the dead than the living. They're violent, bent on destruction. And people are so afraid of that, that they can't pass by them for fear of them. And yet we see that the demons themselves, the ones causing fear, when Jesus shows up, they're the ones who are utterly terrified. Unlike the disciples, they don't have to ask a question about who Jesus is. They know straight away. And what has the Son of God to do with them? Or Jesus as Saviour, he's got nothing to do with them. But Jesus as Judge does. Let's read on, verse 30. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Just like he rebukes the wind and the waves, these demons are gone. Just a word. And so Jesus saves these men from the living death that they're currently experiencing. And now you think, wow, there's going to be a massive party. These people, they've been rescued. People can pass by that way now. The town's going to be absolutely happy, glad, rejoicing. And yet we know that's not what happens. Look with me again, verse 33. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. See, that's a bit of a surprise to me. See, the crowds, they don't throw this party. In fact, their reaction is more like the demons themselves. They want to be away from Jesus' presence. We don't know for certain why these guys didn't want Jesus there and they wanted him to leave. But I think the herdsmen perhaps are focused on what had happened, not because of the good Jesus did to the men, but the result of the herd drowning. See, the pigs, that was like their job. That was their livelihood. And in a flash, it's gone. In this pastoral society, the economic kind of loss for them, for their town, for their region, it could have been huge. Evil can sweep things away in our lives, even our livelihood, in a moment. A few weeks ago, I was chatting to a mum at our kids' school, and she just started a job in the last few weeks, and she was loving it, and she had a really good team, and she felt very valued. But 2 weeks after she started, she got an email into her inbox saying all of the company, their contract was terminated with immediate effect. Turns out the bosses had been dodging taxes for years and the company went under overnight. It's almost as if it ran down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. For those of us who are luckily enough to be in employment here, let me ask you a question. How safe is your job? What if restructuring happens? What if the dreaded change management consultant comes in? Even if you think you can survive that, what if illness strikes you down or something else unforeseen happens? In the debt centre I used to run, so we ran a debt centre for 3 years in Stratford, and we met lots of clients, and a number of those clients, they were in need of help, not because they were stupid or disorganized or incapable. It's just that the events of life swept them up before they knew what was happening. And that they were left totally exposed. Can any of us be really that certain about our future? But let me be clear, because I think this is the mistake that the Gadarenes, the herdsmen, make. The cause of their loss is not Jesus. Jesus does not do bad things. He's not out there to get us. No, here, it's the demons who destroy the pigs. Jesus simply says, go into the pigs, and they go. Why would he who's just saved his disciples from drowning in the lake want to drown this herd of pigs now? Jesus saves from death. So stick with him. Don't ask him to leave. See, the people of that region, they're deceived by the demons. Remember, death, destruction, deception. You see, that's the devil's tactics again and again. He wants them to think Jesus has done it when it was actually him. I remember watching quite a famous moment in football. It was probably about 15 years ago now, shows my age a little bit. There was this infamous midfielder called Joey Barton. Thankfully, he's retired now. But it was the last day of the season. He got shown a red card, sent off. He elbowed someone in the face. And then as he was walking off the pitch, he kicked someone else. And he tried to headbutt someone else. It was pretty good entertainment, to be fair. No one really got hurt, I don't think. But reflecting on it a few years later, this is what he had to say about it. This is the scariest thing. I knew I'd been sent off, so I was trying to get one of their players sent off. I didn't lose my head. The red mist didn't descend. It was a cold, calculated decision to try and even it up. Cold and calculated. See, the demons, they know their time is coming. But they want to cause havoc and bring as many down with them as possible by deceiving them about Jesus. Don't be deceived by evil. Jesus is for us. Just like he was for those disciples on the lake. And again, although Jesus, he doesn't cause the suffering, he is sovereignly using it. Jesus can use those moments to expose where we're really putting our trust. And you see, here's the heart of things. Jesus is not aloof from suffering. He's not aloof from the storms of this life, whether they're natural or supernatural. We see Jesus went through the storm of death itself. To misquote the famous Simon and Garfunkel song, Jesus, when darkness comes and pain is all around, laid himself down in death to save us from death. He made himself subject to the demonic powers at work in the world as he was crucified. But rising again, Jesus showed us that he not only saves from death, but he grants eternal life. As we come to a close, let me say the CAP work at churches like yours exists for a reason. It has to, in a world of brokenness, where death feels like the ultimate ending. The culmination of all that's gone wrong, where nature is broken and the powers of evil exist and abound. Death isn't going away just because we live in the 21st century. We can't hide it or hide from it because the systemic encroachment of the big D will catch up with us in the end. But we do have the answer. Both for ourselves, for CAP clients that come into this building, for everyone whom we meet. And the answer is a person. And the person is Jesus. Stick with him. Don't ask him to leave. Let me just finish with these words, these lyrics by a singer called Jess Ray. This is how she describes Jesus. The answer for every question. A balm for every wound. The rising sun, anointed one, faithful and true. Desire of every nation. The ache in every heart. Behold the Lamb, the Son of Man, the perfect Son of God. Or shall I pray to finish? Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came in to the mess and the brokenness of this world to show your power. And as God, he triumphed over evil. He triumphed over the brokenness of nature, and so he can triumph over anything that we face. And Lord, please help us to hold on to him, to keep sticking with him, knowing he with us and us with him is the safest place to be. Lord, when we're tempted to ask him to go away, when we're tempted to leave, Lord, please keep us close to him. And Lord, as we continue to enjoy our union with him, as we continue to enjoy the safety that we have with him, even up until the point of death and beyond, Lord, I pray that we, those of us here at Grace Church Broccoli and through the CAP ministry, Lord, would offer that hope to others, knowing it is the only hope that lasts. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.